Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your anointing upon just the teaching of the word. We thank you that we are able to receive your word every single week, Lord. And Lord, that your spirit comes alongside us and gives us revelation. So that's what I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint the time together and that you would speak, Lord, just a specific word of prophecy to each one of us, Lord. The eternal word, Lord. Lord, we love it. We thank you for it, Lord. And we ask that you would now anoint this next 30 or 40 minutes or so, Lord, and that you would speak to us directly, Lord. Give us a word of prophecy, each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, so I want to begin. Chapter 28, you know, as we read through chapter 28, I'm just going to give you a preview of it. You know, I kind of just titled this chapter, True and False Words. Okay, so we're going to have true and false prophets giving the true and false words. Now, we want to be people that, what, receive the true word, right? Even though it's a difficult thing, right? And so I think about, you know, sometimes when people come and they give you kind of a half-truth, oftentimes they give you a half-truth because they don't really want to tell you the truth. And the reason why they don't want to tell you the truth is sometimes they don't want to hurt you. Now, I don't know about you. I want to know the truth, right? Because the truth is the truth, and we have to deal with it, right? And so we're going to see this. We're going to have false prophets, and we're going to have what? Jeremiah giving the true word of God. And we want to know the true word of God. Now, we don't just want to know, right, what we want to hear. And so there's two things I think we have to kind of really, really wrestle with. I'm going to read you a passage from 2 Timothy. And most of you know where I'm going. It's that passage about, you know, there's going to be a time when people want to, right, have them teach things that scratch their itching ear, right? They want to get teachers that tell them what they want to know. But, you know, I think really there's two fundamental things at the core of this. I think firstly is that oftentimes people don't know, right, and they're deceived. That's one thing. But then oftentimes people, they actually do know the truth, but they don't want the truth. And that's an even, I think, more serious malady, right? They actually know the truth, but they don't actually want to receive it. Now, you've heard me say this, and I think it is still true. You know, most people that come to me for counsel that know the word, that know the Lord and know the word, right? They know the truth. They know. They don't even have to come to me. But they're coming to me because they want me to tell them what they want to hear. And you can really see it. You can discern it very easily. And, you know, it's interesting. We're going to see this in chapter 28. You know, there really are the overtones of knowing the truth. They've been doing this thing over and over and over again. Prophets have been telling them over and over and over again. I mean, Israel has a history of doing this, right? They're getting warned, but then they don't take heed to the warning and they go the wrong way. But we're going to see this, but they really don't want the truth. And that's the more critical error. It's not that they're duped. Maybe some of them are. Maybe they just don't know any better, some of them. But most of them, they really do know the truth, but they want the lie. And, you know, I got to tell you, people, that could be applied to today. Many people, they just don't want the truth. They know the truth, especially if they're coming to church, and they're coming to church, I believe, like this church, we're teaching through the Word of God. They know the truth, but they don't want it. Right? And so they come up with all these flowery ways and words and kind of to talk themselves around it. And they want the pastor to agree with them, you know, that type of thing, to ratify what they want to do. Okay, so I want to begin, before we get into chapter 20, I want to read with you. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul puts this, I think, in graphic detail. And he talks about a time when they're going to be ones, a time in the church, that aren't going to want the truth. They're going to actually want the lie, and they're going to heap up teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Okay? So if you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 5. Okay? And this is going to set the tone, not only for chapter 28 in Jeremiah, but also the other chapters. Because, you know, there's fruit in heeding to the truth, the Word of God. Even though it's difficult to receive. You know, it's better to be corrected. We don't like to be corrected, right? I like to always be, I'm doing it right. But it's better to be corrected, and it's better to change because there's fruit in that. God is going to work in that. But if you stay the same, right? If you say, you know what? Everybody else has the problem, but I don't have the problem. You know, God is not going to use you. He's not going to use you. He wants to change you before he uses you, but we don't want to change. We want everybody else to change. And I don't know about you, the fruit is actually being used by God, right? That's the goal. And so this is really the tone of these chapters in Jeremiah. So I want to begin by reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is Paul. He's warning Timothy, a younger pastor, beware, be very careful. He says to preach and teach the word of God, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Teach it in love, right? Don't teach the things that the people want to hear. Teach the truth and allow them to hear the truth, okay? So he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It's going to be hard work. Long-suffering. He's going to rebuke, right? Convince, rebuke, exhort. Right? He's going to have to be patient in that. And he says, for the time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their what? Their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what he's describing here, Paul to Timothy, is that you're going to experience this as you pastor a church or as you fellowship in a church. They're going to be people, they don't want you to tell them the truth. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. So they want to be able to do things outside of the Word of God and feel good about it, right? And they want you to ratify what they want to do, even though it's not of the Lord. Okay, so I want you to tuck this in the back of your mind, because this is the same old, same old. It was there in Jeremiah's day, it was there before Jeremiah's day, it's there in Paul's day, Timothy's day, and it's there in our day. It's the same thing. Okay, so let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 28. Let's begin to read. It says, and it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, he's going to say, thus speaks the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, if you look with me on this chart that we've been referring to, all the different kings of the southern tribes of Judah here, if Frank can put that up, if he gets a chance, that's the last king, Zedekiah, before they go into what? Exile. So is this prophecy right? No, it's dead wrong. He's saying that God is going to break the yoke, right, of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Well, it didn't happen, right? What happened is Nebuchadnezzar broke the yoke of Israel, of the southern tribes. That's actually what happened. So what is this guy prophesying? He's prophesying a lie. And you know what? Everybody's listening, or a lot of people are listening to him. Now, Jeremiah and a few others, right? And so we know this, there's some good prophets, right, that are prophesying the word of God, but they're being very persecuted for it. Matter of fact, they don't like what Jeremiah's saying, so they, remember, they put him in a dungeon, they were actually in a well to die. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear the truth. And so they attack the people that speak the truth. Kind of reminds you of today, huh? You turn on the news, right? Say the truth, boy, they get all riled up. They attack you. You know, it's the same thing that was going on back then. And so he says, thus says the Lord, right? The king of Babylon, his yoke is going to be broke. It's an exact opposite of what God is telling the people. Okay, so verse 3. Within 2 full years, this is the prophecy of Hananiah, right? The false prophet. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. So he's saying that all the things that Nebuchadnezzar has taken away out of the house of God, God is going to bring back. Okay, so remember there's 3 sieges we talked about, right? The 605 BC when Daniel was taken. We got the, I always forget this, 597 BC when Ezekiel was taken. And the 586 BC, right? When Jeremiah, right? He's sitting there and the land is level. Zedekiah is right at that 586 BC, right? He's right there. So prior to this was the 597 when Ezekiel's taken captive and when Daniel's taken captive. So during those sieges, when he took those prophets into captivity, what he did is he took some of the vessels of the house of God. And so what this false prophet is saying, hey, you know what? God is going to return, and he's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to bring these vessels back. Well, I got news for you. He's dead wrong. And because he prophesied this lie, and many people wanted to hear the lie, these people died. And they weren't a part of the restoration 70 years later. Their families perished. And see, I want you to mark this. The reason why the Lord is bringing this is because he's bringing judgment to teach them and to correct them. But what are they saying? We don't want to be taught. We don't want to be corrected. The Lord's going to deliver us. We're going to stay the same. We're going to stay in our sin. I'm not going to change. And what's going to happen? They're not going to be restored into the land. God is not going to use them. You see, God has a plan, but he has to what? He has to purge sin from the nation. He's got to correct them. And it's the same thing with us. You know, God is not going to use us to fulfill this plan if we're doing all these kind of things in the world, right? If we have our thinking wrong, right? If we're still treating people like we treat everybody else, right? We're treating them like the pagans, right? We're treating them rudely. We're living like that. God is not going to use us to fulfill this plan. He's going to change us first before he's going to use us. How does he change us? Well, oftentimes he allows judgment to come upon us. And this is what he's designing for the southern tribes there. He's going to allow them to be judged so that they would be changed and corrected so that they can be used when they're restored back into the land. You see how that works. But if we're saying, hey, you know what? I'm right all the time, right? I don't need to be corrected. Everybody else needs to be corrected except for me. You know what's going to happen? You're going to perish without being used. You're going to stay in the same place that you began. And you're not going to be used by the Lord. It's going to go from bad to worse. And this is exactly what we see here. This is exactly what's going to happen. They want to believe the lie. And as they believe the lie, they're not corrected. And as they're not corrected, they stay the same. And what happens? They perish. They're never used by the Lord. Right, so verse 4 says, "And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah." Remember who Jeconiah is? Jehoiachin, the king right prior to Zedekiah. He's already in exile. But he says, "I'm going to bring him back." But he doesn't bring him back. Right? It's a lie. "The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." This is a lie. It doesn't happen. And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So, yeah, this false prophet prophesying lies in the house of the Lord amongst all the priests right there. But then you have Jeremiah, now the true prophet. All right, listen to what he says. I want you to note this, how he handles this. It says, "And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen." Notice what he says, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." All of it's the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's see. You know, it's interesting, right? He doesn't get in an argument. He doesn't get in a debate. He says, hey, let's just see. You know, isn't that interesting? Time will tell, huh? You know, when somebody comes and they start to prophesy and they start to, boy, they come up with all these like big fireworks. Well, time will tell. Let's see. Is it from the Lord or not? So oftentimes, right, the fireworks, they go up, maybe big, big old, right? And then they what? They fizzle out. You see, the truth stands, right? The truth stands the test of time. And so I want you to note how Jeremiah handles this. He's not threatened or anything. He says, hey, amen. If you got the word of the Lord, hey, we'll see. "Nevertheless," verse 7, "hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me," this would be prophets like Isaiah, right? "And before you of old prophesied, prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence." So the prophets prior to you, they prophesied judgment too, if they didn't repent. So what do you do with them? Now, verse 9 says, "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." So, you know, the greatest test is to wait and see. And I got to tell you, time is the best test. You know, these ones that come across, hey, thus saith the Lord, or, you know, they're the best thing, you know. the best thing from the Lord. I'm the Lord's vessel, right? Time will tell. Just let it go, right? You don't have to, you know, I think the best discernment is time. And think about it, right? Over time, we get to know people really well. You know me really well. You know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. You know what, right? You know what to ask me and what not to ask me. You do, right? And you know what? It's the same for you. Everybody knows you. They have you all figured out, right? They know what to ask you, what not to ask you. They know your weaknesses. They know your strength. Time will tell. The best discernment is time. You get to know people. Right? You get to trust people, right, because they're trustworthy. Or you get to not trust them because they're not trustworthy. Time will tell. Time is the best fulfillment of prophecy, huh? Think about it. And this is what Jeremiah says. Hey, no sweat. We'll see. Verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord. So you can just kind of picture this. He's yelling, right? Probably shaking, right? Real crescendo, right? Thus says the Lord, saying, even so, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. So he gives even a time frame, right? In 2 full years, right, I'm going to break the neck of the king of Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, it's interesting, right? The prophet went his way. You know, when God's word doesn't change somebody, you know, when God's word, when you give God's word, right, and you see that the people don't want to receive it, don't want to receive correction, don't want to change, you know what you do? Just walk away. You can't force people to receive God's word. Isn't that interesting? He just walks away. The Lord will deal with it, right? The best thing we can do, people, is give the truth. We just give the truth, right? Now, whether people receive the truth, really, that's on them. You cannot make somebody receive the truth. It's up to them, right? And so you give the truth, right? And then if they don't want to receive it, you just kind of, the next Sunday, you give the truth again. Right? The next time you see them, you give the truth again. You just leave it up to the Lord. And this is exactly what Jeremiah is doing. The prophet, he went his way. Verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. What is Jeremiah saying? Well, you know, you broke this wood, but you know what? Now there's an even stronger yoke upon him, a yoke of iron, because you've given him a lie. And many believe the lie. They wanted to believe the lie. So, and let me mark this to you. I know the prophet gave them a lie, but the people, right, that received the lie, they can't blame it on the prophet. You received the lie, right? You're responsible to hear from the Lord. Nobody's going to spoon feed you. You're responsible to seek the Lord. You know, the scriptures say, if you really seek the Lord, he's going to find you. But are you really trying to seek the Lord? Are you trying to seek what you want? Right? That's the question. And I believe that's true. If you're really seeking truth, you're really seeking the Lord, he's going to reveal himself to you. The question is, do you want to receive him? Do you want to receive the truth? Right? And so it says that you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field. Also, Jeremiah says, hey, you're wrong that they're all going to serve. All these nations are going to serve Babylon. And Babylon became the world power, right? History proves that Jeremiah was speaking the truth. Now, verse 15, here's an interesting thing. It says, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, now, he doesn't say it so much, right? In front of all the people, he just takes them aside. He says, then the prophet said to Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. You see, when we teach lie, we're teaching people to rebel against the truth, which is rebelling against the Lord. So it's very important, right, that we're teaching the truth, not what people want to hear. It's very important. Because if we're just giving people what they want to hear, we're teaching what? Rebellion against God. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Can you imagine that? So who's the prophet? Now let me ask you this. If you were living in this day and you heard Hananiah, you heard Jeremiah, right? And you saw this man Hananiah die, what would you do? I'm following the word of the Lord. But you know, that's not what they did. Isn't that interesting? You know, people, I know we oftentimes say, you know, I want the Lord, I want the Lord, but do we really want the truth? See, that's really, I think, that at the core of the issue here. Do we want the truth? Oftentimes, I think we don't want the truth. We want what we want. And then we mold and shape truth around what we want. And we use spiritual words for it. But the truth is very easy to receive. Even a child can receive it. It's very clear. Right? It says, go into exile. Just go. God needs to change you and correct you in exile. Anybody there? God needed to change me and correct me. Not in my triumphs, right? Not when things are going good. When things are going bad. When things are stripped away, right? When he puts you between a rock and a hard place, he's changing you, right? Judgment, he allows judgment to come, he's changing you. The question is, am I going to change? Am I going to allow the Lord to correct me? So often we don't. But the Lord wants to change us and correct us before he's going to use us. And this is what you see in the chronology of Judah. And you're going to see this in the remaining chapter. He's saying, I'm taking you into exile because you need to be corrected. You need to be changed. And so there's going to be a remnant that's going to be changed, and then they're going to be used. But if you don't allow the Lord to change you, to take you in this place of exile, you're not going to be used. You understand? I don't know about you. I want to be used by the Lord. To be used, though, we need to be what? Changed and corrected. But we don't want to be changed. We want God to adapt to us. We don't want to adapt to God. It's God's plan, not my plan, right? And so oftentimes he says, you know what? You need to change. You need to change. Because I want to use you. Okay? All right. Verse 1, chapter 29. It says, now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. So there's a group that's already carried away captive. So he writes a letter to them. Now I want you to note this. Daniel is already in exile, right? Prophesying right there in the king's court. Becoming friends with Nebuchadnezzar. Is God going to use Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, you bet. And it's going to be through Daniel. So God has that part of the scene covered, right? Now, Ezekiel goes into exile. 597 BC. Where's Ezekiel? He's in Babylon, and he's preaching. He's preaching the same things Jeremiah, saying, hey, you know what? We're not going anytime soon. We better set up camp here. We're going to be here for 70 years, right? So he's preaching the same thing. Jeremiah's preaching, right, from Jerusalem, the ones that are left there. Right? He says, hey, when they come, just go and just listen to them. Because God is going to take us through 70 years of exile. So we're changed, so we're corrected, so we're going to be used when we go back into the land, right? So these are what the true prophets are saying, but the false prophets are saying, hey, no, God is going to deliver us. You don't have to change. Everything's good. You're good the way you are, right? And so they're going to perish. Okay, so we see right here, he's now writing a letter to those that are in exile already. Probably the ones that are hanging out with Ezekiel when Ezekiel's prophesying, okay? To the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. So you look at Jeconiah, he's the man that is right above, the king right above Zedekiah. Okay, so he's already in captivity there, okay? And so verse 3 says, the letter was sent by the hand of Elasah, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is writing in the name of the Lord. It says that I have caused, the Lord has caused you to be in Babylon. Okay? Build houses and dwell in them. You're going to be there for a while. Set up camp there. Build your houses there. Go ahead and marry there. Okay? Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be. So just live peaceably in Babylon. Set up camp there. Raise your families there. Because I'm going to do a work in you there, in exile. Can you relate to that? Right? And the Lord kind of kicked your behind a little bit, right? And says, I'm going to change you right there because I'm going to prepare you for something else. We have to go through it. We don't like it, but we go through it, right? As Mike said, ouch, right? The ouch times in our lives, right? When he's changing us, right? This is what he's saying. He says, just stay there in exile. I know it's not your home, but I have a purpose in it. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you so I can use you. And, you know, I keep on bringing up change because, you know, I got to tell you people, there's a lot of us that don't want to change. We're the same. And we wonder why the Lord doesn't use us the way we think we ought to be used. Again, the Lord wants to mold and shape us so he can use us, right? To be what? Transformed, conformed into his image, right? And so this is what he is doing with Judah. He says, I'm going to take you into exile. Stay there. Allow me to do a work in you so I can work through you. Okay? And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. Notice who caused it to be dreamed. You did. Right? They're getting dreams and visions of what they want to do. I have a dream and I have a vision of, I don't know, that Rolls Royce. That's not from the Lord, right? Now, I'm being a little facetious there, but you know how we do that, right? Something that I want, oh, thus saith the Lord. That's what they're being warned at, not to do that, right? These are deceptions. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if someone took this nation, the United States, and says, hey, you know what? I have something to teach you. And it's going to be for 70 years. Would you go? I'm going to take you to Iraq, Babylon, right? For 70 years. Because to use you, I need to change you. Would you receive that from the Lord? I mean, this is exactly what Jeremiah's prophesying. For 70 years, you're going to be in exile. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So after you've been changed, right, I'm now going to fulfill my plan in you. Now notice this, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now I want you to kind of meditate the context of this. What's the context? He's really meditating, or he's really focused on the future and the hope, right? He's saying that I'm going to put you through this test right now because you have a future and a hope. The only way you have a future and hope is if you're going to be what? Changed. Think about it. Isn't that the context? We're going to have a future and a hope in the Lord as we're changed. not remaining the same. I want to read you this comment by Pastor Chuck on this verse. Chapter 29, verse 11. Yeah, he says, God's eternal view. He says, I know what I'm thinking. My thoughts are to bring you back into this land 70 years later, right? My thoughts are to establish you again here. I know my thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. They're thoughts of peace. I'm concerned with your peace. And I'm concerned with the end result. God never thinks of you in terms of evil, but always in terms of your benefit and your welfare. He is always concerned with the end result. God is always concerned with the eternal benefits. As far as God is concerned, the most important thing for you is that you spend eternity with him. Do you understand that? The most important thing that God is concerned for you is that you have eternity with him. Not that you have a good job. Not that you have a husband or a wife. Now, those are great things. But you know what God is really concerned with? Not whether you have a husband or wife or children or house or good job or stature. You know what he's most concerned with? Is that you're going to spend eternity with him. That's what he's most concerned about. As far as God is concerned, the most important thing for you is that you spend eternity with him. The end, the expected end, is eternity with him. God is always dealing with your life with eternity in view. Do you believe that? That's what the scriptures teach. Now, we are so very short-sighted, Pastor Chuck writes. We are always thinking in terms of our present happiness. That's me, right? Our present comfort. That's me. Our present well-being. That's me too. If I'm in an uncomfortable situation, I'm squirming and I'm saying, God doesn't love me anymore. Look what's happening to me. I don't like this. But many times we are complaining about those very things God is using to mold and shape us for eternity. You see, why does the Lord put us in positions, places where we squirm? Right? He wants to change us. The question is, do we receive it from the Lord as truth? And are we allowing the Lord to change us? Or are we just kind of changing what truth is? See, really, that's the key issue here. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what? They want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Scratch my itching ears. And they put flowery spiritual words on it. Thus saith the Lord. And as they do that, they never change. And since they never change, they're not going to be used. They're going to perish. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me, what? With all your heart. Isn't that the issue? He puts us in a place where we say, you know what, Lord? Yeah. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. You're in a place you're so fearful, so scared. Yeah, Lord, I'm going to change. Right? That's why he allows judgment to come. That's why he allows challenges to come. It's to strip us away of ourselves. So we finally say, you know what, Lord? Yeah, I'm going to seek you with all my heart. But then what happens? As he digs you out of that problem, right? Then you kind of, well, my heart's going to go this way. That's what we do, right? That cycle. And he keeps on giving us chances. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places. Now, he's only going to do that for those that, what? Go into exile. The ones that don't, they're not going to be brought back, right? So you can see the blessing in hearing and taking heed and following the word of the Lord. Go into exile. Allow the Lord to discipline you. Allow the Lord to change you. Where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised the prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city. Who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Remember Jeremiah chapter 24, the prophecy of the two baskets? The good figs and the bad figs? The bad figs or the rotten figs are the ones that said, hey, God's going to deliver us. We can stay here. We're God's people. Right? That's the bad figs. They're going to get rotten. The good figs, right? They're going to go into exile, and God is going to teach them, and he's going to restore them. Okay? Verse 18. And I will pursue them with the sword and with the famine and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Verse 24, you shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehemiah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Verse 27. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among the people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Okay, so again, the false prophets, right? When they teach lies, they're actually teaching rebellion against the Lord. Why? Because it's rebellion against the word of God. Okay? And so there's a kind of a separation that in this prophecy of Jeremiah that he's doing. The word of the Lord, right? And the false words, right? The false words are teaching rebellion against the Lord. Now, verse 1 of chapter 30, we'll finish up in chapter 30. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord of God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. So now he's prophesying restoration, right? And so that's the future and the hope, is the restoration. It's not the present. It's the same with us, right? What's our future and hope? People, it's not this life. I don't know if you kind of have been watching the news. It's not this life. Our future and our hope is where? It's heaven. You understand? And we need to be changed from that mindset that I'm living for the here and now. We're living for what? for eternity. That sets the stage how we live here now. I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says Lord. He's taking them, right, to beyond the here and now, to when he restores them. And I will cause them to return to the land, and I give to their fathers, and they shall, that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess. Verse 4, possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great. Now, this is where Jeremiah begins, I believe, to prophesy of the latter days, even latter to us. Now, we're studying this right in Revelation. Not quite gotten there. We're in the letters to the churches. What happens after the letters to the churches is the tribulation. I believe he begins to now prophesy this, right? And he's talking about when a man holds his stomach like he has a woman in woman. That it's like a woman that's in labor pains, right? It says, alas, for that day is great. This is going to be the day of the Lord. So that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. I want you to highlight this in your Bible. The time of Jacob's trouble. Many commentators point to this, and they say this is a prophecy of the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? It's Israel. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, right? And so when you see prophecy of Jacob, right, it's a prophecy of Israel. And so the time of Jacob's trouble is the seven-year tribulation, right? That's when Antichrist, the last 3.5 years, is going to try to exterminate Israel again, okay? So as we get further in here, it's prophesied of the latter days, not only the tribulation period, but also the millennial kingdom, I believe. And so you want to highlight this because a lot of these commentators like Walbert, they point to this. Time of Jacob's trouble. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's when God deals with Israel, right? Okay, so, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Saved out of what? The tribulation. We're going to study this in Revelation, right? God's going to preserve a remnant of Israel through the tribulation. 144,000 men, but others as well. Now, a lot of Jews are going to die in Israel, but there's going to be preservation of a remnant there, and they're going to live on into the millennial kingdom, and they're going to populate the earth again, and they're going to fulfill the prophecy of the Abrahamic covenant. And so they're going to populate the land again. Okay, so it says, but he shall be saved out of it. I believe that's a reference to that. Saved out of the tribulation period. Now verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now, what does he mean by David their king? Now, the commentators will say this, that David is speaking of what? Messiah. Right? Messiah comes from the line of David. But notice this, and David the king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, let me plant this in your minds. We'll talk about this in our study of Revelation. But in the thousand-year millennial rule and reign, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. We take that literally, right? We're millennialists, not amillennial. We're millennialists. We believe when Jesus comes again, right, he judges the nations, and then he's going to set up a thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. And so Jesus is going to rule and reign, and there's going to be people that are living in the millennium. They're going to live long years, a lot of years, right? But they're going to be ruled and reigned by Jesus and us. Us and our resurrected bodies are going to be ruling and reigning in different parts of the earth. And I believe from Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 24, that David, King David, is going to be resurrected, and he's going to be ruling and reigning right there in Jerusalem. I believe that. And I believe this is a reference to that. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and go all the way to Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 24. I'm not making this up, okay? So you have Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you have Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 24. This is a radical prophecy in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 24. These are the latter chapters of Ezekiel. When we get to Ezekiel, we're going to study this. So when the glory departs, and when the glory what? Returns. The glory is going to return in the latter part of Ezekiel, right? And so right here in the midst, he's prophesying of the millennial temple, I believe, and when Israel populates the land again in the millennium, right? That's what he's talking about. But notice here in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, he says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Okay, so the context here, we don't have time to get in it. This is about the millennial kingdom, if you take the millennial literally. And so David, my servant, shall be king over them. He's speaking specifically of the area of Jerusalem and Judah. So we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I don't know. Maybe Johnny's going to be ruling and reigning in Echo Park, right? He's the mayor of Echo Park. I don't know. But we're going to be ruling and reigning in different parts of the earth. David, I believe from this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, and also our Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. I take this literally. He's going to be the one that's going to be ruling and reigning right there in Israel. Because he's Israel's king. Okay? I take this literally. Okay, so let's go back to 30, verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9 says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king." Now, Jesus is going to be the supreme king, right? But we're going to rule and reign with him. But we're going to have King David there, right? In his resurrected body. And he's going to be ruling and reigning right in the vicinity of Jerusalem there, okay? "And David the king, whom I will raise up for them." For who? He's prophesying to the Jews, right? This is their restoration. All right, and so verse 10. "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet." And when's that happen? Hasn't happened yet. Even when they returned under Zerubbabel, right? Boy, it was in perilous times. They didn't want him to build the temple. They wanted him to build the city, right? And Nehemiah to come in, have a sword in it. When is it? It's going to happen in the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning. "Jacob shall return, have rest, and be" what? "Be quiet. And no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you." I will what? Correct you. So if you're open to correction, right, then you're going to be restored. He's going to restore those that are corrected. And he's going to use them. Okay, can we apply that to ourselves? I think so. Right? He's going to try to correct us, but if we don't want to be corrected, how's he going to use us? Right? So people, as I mentioned, if we stay the same, right, how's he going to use us? We need to be changed. "But I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." So he's using what? Punishment to correct them so that they can be what? Used. "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you." So this is the correction part, right? The judgment. "For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you." So he's speaking of judgment upon the nation of Israel, right? Judgment upon specifically the tribes of Judah right here, okay? And so now he's going to go now into the judgment of the nations, right, that exercise judgment upon Israel. He's going to hold them accountable. Okay? It says, "Therefore," verse 16, "all those who devour you shall be devoured." Okay, so he's going to hold those ones accountable too. "And all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plundered. And all you and all who prey upon you I will make a prey." Verse 17, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks you." Verse 18, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. Now, let me just summate this to you, what's going on here, right? So, in the latter days, we're going to see a remnant of Israel come back in. Now, that remnant of Israel is going to be a changed Israel. Now, remember the prophecy in Jeremiah 24, the bad figs and the good figs? The bad figs are what? Those spoiled ones. They're the ones that did not listen to the word of the Lord. They listened to the lie. They say, oh, we're God's people. We don't need to be disciplined. We don't need to change. We don't need to be corrected. And he says, hey, you're going to perish. And so the remnant of Israel, they literally come out of the good figs, right? The ones that say, you know what? We're going to be corrected. We're going to allow the Lord to change us. We're going to go through this judgment, 70 years of captivity. As you track through those 70 years of captivity, there is a remnant that comes back. And in that remnant, right, that Israel survives. And you keep on kind of translating that. There's always a remnant, right, that follows the word of the Lord. And as they're following the word of the Lord, they're being changed. And so ultimately, God is going to restore Israel back into the land. But it's only going to be through those ones, right, that have been changed. The ones that have heeded the word of the Lord. And so the reason I want to close with that is because it's the same principle with us. God wants to use us. But before he uses us, he wants to what? Correct us. He wants to change us. And I don't know about you, it's hard to change, right? I like doing the things the way I want to do them. Everybody else has to change. Everybody else is wrong. Right? It's always, what about them? When there's a judgment, right? When there's a blessing, what about me? Right? That's how we go about it. But you know what? The Lord, he sees, and he has a purpose and he has a plan for us, a future hope, right? And for us to get to that point, we need to what? Be molded and shaped into his image. We need to be changed. We need to be pruned. Before he uses us, he's going to what? He's going to mold and shape us. He's going to change us. The question, right, we have to consider is, are we going to allow him to change us? If the Lord wants to correct me, says David, you know, you need to be more patient. Stop thinking about yourself so much, right? Put the Lord first. Put others, right? Am I going to say, well, you know, I'm kind of tired of that, Lord. I'd like to think about myself a little bit more today. Did anybody ever say that? I say that every single day. But the Lord wants to what? He wants to change me, right? He wants me to be God-centered and other-centered, not self-centered. But as I allow the Lord to change me and mold and shape me, he's going to use me. He's going to give me opportunities. But when I don't, he's not going to use me. And I see that in my life every day. People come to me for ministry when I'm God-centered and I'm other-centered. People don't come to me ministry when I'm self-centered. You ever notice that? Why would they? I'm more concerned about myself. So how's God going to use me? And you know, I got to tell you people, at the end of the day, the greatest thing is to know that God used me. At the end of the day, the greatest thing, the greatest sense, the greatest, I think, blessing, even though you're tired, is that, you know, God used me today for his glory. And that's, I believe, the message, right? He wants to change us, mold and shape us so he can use us. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Help us, I pray. Help us to bow before the throne of grace. I love that verse, Lord. We remember it. We memorize it, right? A future and a hope. That's your promise. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our hope is in the future, Lord, not into the today, Lord. Help us to set our eyes on our future hope, Lord, so that we know how to live in this day, to live for you, to serve you and to serve others, Lord. We thank you, we praise you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?